the thing that believers get mixed up with, and sincere believers, is the whole concept of peace. It's not about peace. Nowhere has it in the Bible does it say it's about peace. I mean, there are references to peace, but it's not about our walk with God is not a walk dependent on peace. For example, you get called into Afghanistan, right, somewhere near where the soldiers are or where the fighting's going on, or even not. If you have too much peace, you're going to get killed. Or if certain places in Africa, you get too peaceful inside, you're going to get killed. Other places in the world as well. It's not about peace. It's not about peace. Yes, the Holy Spirit will produce an inner joy, and in that inner joy there may be a sense of well-being. But it's not about the superficial idea of tranquility that a lot of believers tend to have. It's not about peace. There's this big concept nowadays that you've got to have peace. I have peace to do this. Or I have peace to... The only reason why you have peace to do this is one or two reasons. Either your flesh isn't fighting you on it, or Satan isn't fighting you on it. One or the other. But somehow you're not being fought on it. And so you have peace to do this. That may not mean it's wrong, but it doesn't mean it's right either. Right? People have peace to go out and commit all kinds of nasty sin. And they have no problems with doing it, and they're completely at peace with themselves, believers. Believers are like this. Albeit, they may be pre-salvation believers. So it's not about peace. This whole weird idea of peace is kind of, it's very subjective, and what it is, it's an attempt to walk with God and define the calling of God and the will of God according to emotions. Watch out for this peace thing. Peace, you know how peace is produced? With doctrine in the soul. That's true peace. Doctrine governing the soul and becoming my frame of reference. With the quickening of the Holy Spirit to make that doctrine a part of me. That's what produces peace. But it's not about peace. Right? It's not about peace at all. God forbid it ever be about peace. Like, Garden of Gethsemane was not a peaceful place. I seriously doubt that Jesus had a whole lot of peace in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, in Luke it says that the attack was so great that he actually sweated blood. That's not a peaceful thing when he says, Father, allow this cup to pass from me. He's talking about the garden. Allow this, and also about the separation from God. But even that he had set his face towards, but it was not a peaceful thing. Don't think he had a great deal of peace. Like, he slept in the storm, but he didn't sleep the night before the crucifixion. Okay? It wasn't about peace. Don't go there with this peace concept. Go there, the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Right? And that's your peace. That's our peace. Right? The Word of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit. That's how I have peace. Like, how do I know that I found the right church? Well, I look at the fruit. And how can I evaluate if the Holy Spirit is like, because I've heard people say, the Holy Spirit, this is my call. I am called to this place that doesn't preach the Word of God, doesn't know grace, doesn't soul win, doesn't have the first thing that a church is called to have, except it's got a nice little social circle thing going on, and they have a lot of peace, and they say, I've been called here. No, you haven't. But you have peace there because it's suiting your flesh, and your flesh isn't screaming, and either is the enemy because he's got you where he wants you, nice and sound asleep. Where you're a completely useless believer in warfare. Not that the individual has no worth, that's not what I mean by useless, but they have no fruit. Just like the tree, it looked good. Right, the fig tree, it looked good, it was green, it had plenty of leaves, but it had no fruit. It had the appearance of something that was worthwhile, but it was a worthless tree, and so it was cursed, and it never had fruit after that. It just withered up. It became revealed for what it does. You know, Jesus still does the same thing. God still does the same thing. Watch what happens when, and I want to be careful about this. I don't want people to jump to conclusions as to what I mean. Okay, I'm not thinking of any person or group in particular when I say this. This is simply a principle from the Word of God. Watch what happens if a fruitless group will attack a fruitful one. It's always the fruitless ones that attack the fruitful ones. The fruitful ones will not attack another fruitful one. Why? Or they won't actually attack anybody else because they have fruit. Right? And that's part of the fruit. That's why, you know, he that wins souls is wise. Why? Because he's smart enough to get out there and win souls. Right? He's wise enough to know that one soul is worth more than the entire world. Yet others have no such wisdom. They don't believe that one soul is worth more than the whole world. They think the TV program is worth more than the whole world. Why? Because the TV program is worth more than that one soul. But in God's economy, one soul is worth more than the entire world. So the fruitless ones will always attack the fruitful ones. Watch what happens to them when they start attacking. Albeit they look like they should be fine, they'll start to wither. And it falls apart. Why? Because they've made themselves enemies of Christ. And so what happens? God says, where's your fruit? There is none. This tree's cursed. And not that it's cursed to go to hell, nothing like that. Right? If a believer is a believer, that person will never lose their salvation no matter what happens. That's not what I mean by cursed. I mean cursed as far as fruit production goes, as far as being a tree goes, it's going to wither up. It's going to go away. It's just the way it is. Watch what happens when that happens. It will happen. I mean, there's a certain law of sowing and reaping. It's a universal law. You know, if I sow certain godly things, I'll get certain godly results. If I sow certain ungodly things, regardless of whether I'm a believer or not, if I sow in unrighteousness, I get the rewards and the fruits of unrighteousness. Well, part of that is a withered tree. Be careful about where you sow and how you sow and what you sow, right? Because if you're sowing, where does sowing come from? Fruit, right? I have to have a fruit in order to get a seed. I have to have a seed in order to sow. So what fruit is it that's producing my seed that I then in turn sow? If it is a fruit of unrighteousness, I will sow the seeds of unrighteousness. And I can call myself anything I like. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. God's interested in the fruit. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Feelings of peace have nothing to do with it. Truth from God's Word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, in the anointing of God, that's got something to do with it. You always find it. The unfruitful will always go after the fruitful. Why? Because the unfruitful are in fact being used also. At least they are available to be used also. And it really becomes an issue of where am I available to be used. And if all I'm concerned about is my peace, then my emotions are going to be dictating everything. Because really, peace is a matter of emotions. Right? You want peace, you want real peace, godly peace, have the right emotions. You want the right emotions, have the Word of God become the frame of reference for everything in your life. That'll produce the right emotions. Only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Don't have peace? Okay, well then get rightly related to the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you're doing something right or wrong. It's really a question, how are you related to the Word of God? How are you related to the Holy Spirit? How are you related to doctrine in your heart? Don't have any? Well, you're not going to have much peace. Great peace have they that love thy law. The word law there is Torah, and it's talking about the Word of God. It's not talking about the Mosaic law. Great peace have they that love thy Torah, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. And so they have peace. Why? Because they love the Word of God. If I love the Word of God, I will consume it. I will eat it. I will drink it. I will breathe it. It will consume me, and my life will be intertwined, like one with the Word of God. The Word will be my life, and then I'll have great peace. Why? Because then I'll know the promises of God, and I'll be fellowshipping with Him, and I'll be trusting Him. And I don't really know the Word of God in completion, in an experience, unless I know God's heart towards me. And I can't know God's heart towards me apart from the Word of God. That's why we have great peace. It's not that we know the letter of the law. We know the spirit of the lawgiver. Right? I can know the letter of the word, and a lot of people do. There's a lot of people who've gone to seminaries and Bible colleges, and they've learned the letter extremely well. And it produces no life. Why? Because they've learned the letter apart from the spirit. It's the spirit that gives life, not the letter. The letter kills. And this is part of, like, you'll get believers who know the Bible, but they're miserable because they are missing a part of the Word of God. They know the Logos. They don't know the Rhema. Right? They don't know the Holy Spirit's ministry of the Word of God to their own hearts. And so they know the letter, the Logos, but they don't know how the Holy Spirit uses the Word in their heart and applies it to them, gives it to them, quickens it to them. They know the letter. They know the letter. They don't know the Spirit of the Word of God. God is Spirit, right? God is Spirit. I need to know the Spirit of the Word of God if I'm going to know the Word of God. I don't need to remember chapter, verse, quoting scriptures even. It's good if you can. Some people don't have that kind of memory. I personally, that's tough for me. I don't have that kind of a memory. My memory works differently. I can tell you what it says, but my memory isn't good for certain types of things. I'm not gifted that way. But you don't need to. You need to know the principles of the Word of God and have those principles of the Word of God applied to your heart through the Spirit, applied to the human spirit by the Holy Spirit. Great peace. Then you have great peace. But there's people who can like quote verse chapter no problem at all, and they're miserable people. It's no life to them. Why? Because they're going apart from the Spirit. They're only looking at the letter, and they don't have that thing that gives the letter life. You know, so it's just a bunch of dried up precepts. And it's lifeless. It's dust. It's lifeless. That's why there's so many Christians who dread church. You know, oh, we got to... Like I heard, not recently, but a few years ago, there used to be one church that used to advertise, come and fulfill your Sunday obligation. Boy, that's really why I want to go. I got this obligation. Oh, no, thank you. I don't need your obligations. Show me that one in the Bible. Come and fulfill your Sunday obligation. If that's what church is, get out of that church. I'm serious. If all you're doing is fulfilling an obligation, forget your obligation. But that whole peace thing, that's a weird concept. That people have turned that into something weird. Peace comes through a love for God's word, not through being right in the circumstance. You know, people use like, "My peace will guide you," right? Like, how was Israel guided, right? By a pillar and a pillar of fire and a cloud, right? God's portion. It's the word of God producing a fruit in a person's heart when they are guided. The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. God's covering, the Holy Spirit, right? Anyway, other thoughts before we get started? Okay. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Lord, give us the capacity to receive from you. Speak to us from your heart and your throne, Lord. Give us a rich portion. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. And starting in verse 29, the Word of God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Jesus said that it's not what you take in to your mouth, it is what comes out of your mouth that will corrupt you. And the reason is because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the things that are in the heart will come out through the mouth. And in this is a man defiled, in that which comes out of his mouth, because it is that which comes forth from his mouth. His heart doesn't literally have to be his mouth, although certainly that is a part of it. But the activity that he takes place in, that which he gives preference to, the things that he occupies his time with, these things can corrupt a man. Because they are, in fact, the issues of that man's heart. So Ephesians says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." How is the Holy Spirit grieved? One, he is grieved through the things that come out of the mouth. But what about it? Why is it coming out of the mouth and is grievous? What is the source? The source is a root of bitterness. A lot of people, believers who are sincere believers, love God, blood-bought, going to heaven when they die, cannot experience their victory because they possess a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness is a root. We have roots. If a root is healthy, then the tree is healthy. If a root is unhealthy, the tree is unhealthy. No one can tell what the root is like except by the fruit that it produces. A person may wonder, why am I not getting victory? Why am I not experiencing what I ought to be experiencing? And the fact is, in many cases, certainly not all, but in many cases, there is a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness is produced by anger. Something happened to that person whereby they didn't deal with it in a godly way through the Holy Spirit, and they've developed in their hearts a root of bitterness. This is not a good place to be. That root of bitterness is a cancer to the spirit. Have to be extremely careful as a believer not to allow a root of bitterness. If it comes in, I must deal with it. Unless I deal with a root of bitterness, I will be a frustrated Christian. So what do I do with it? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. A root of bitterness comes from a very simple reason. I got angry, I didn't like something, and I didn't forgive. I wasn't kind, and I wasn't tender-hearted. And though I may not have been outwardly harsh, it really is produced as a fruit of the heart. I can try to pretend to be kind all I like, but unless it is patient and kind, in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Patient and kind, then it's not a Holy Spirit kindness. It is a kindness that's worked up as a pretense in the flesh. And out of that pretense, I try to function with God, while on the inside, I'm angry as angry comes, because somebody did something to me that I didn't like, and I've got a root of bitterness. And I don't know how to get victory. I don't want to admit it, because after all, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of a believer am I? The solution is simple. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. I have to learn to forgive as Christ has forgiven me. I have to stop living in that area, defending my flesh in that area of my life, preserving my natural self-life in that area. And I need the Holy Spirit to take over and give me a tender new heart where I've got a stony old heart. It's a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness is a dangerous thing for a believer. It will prevent the believer from walking in the Spirit. It will prevent the believer from experiencing the victory that's been bought for him. This is one of the reasons why positional truth never becomes experiential in somebody's life. They harbor a root of bitterness. They possess a root of bitterness. And then everything that comes in through that root, God, like you get nutrients that come in through a bad root, they don't nourish the tree. So I may be in a place where I richly receive the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit is speaking, where the anointing is present, where grace is in abundance, where the gospel is preached in the entire counsel of God's Word. Doctrine is categorical. The anointing is from the Spirit. The message is led by God, and I don't get beans. Bad root. Roots of bitterness are bad things. And then everything that I hear all of a sudden is filtered through that root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness will then dictate the Word of God to me, because I receive what I receive through a bad root. And so I'm no longer receiving the Word of grace. I'm receiving the Word as filtered by bitterness, by anger, by hurt. And I hold on to it. And in truth, if I were honest, I'd say, I want to hurt somebody. Bad root. Lack of forgiveness is the number one reason for a root of bitterness. Did something happen? Did somebody wrong you? Yeah. Absolutely they did. Why? How did they have the right to do it? You know what? God sent them to do it. Why did God send them to do it? To reveal something, and I poorly responded to the Holy Spirit of grace. I didn't respond to Him. I'm wrongly related to God in that area of my life. What I need to do is I need to humble myself before the Lord And I need to start receiving and receiving and receiving. I receive specific categories of messages on forgiveness, on the love of God, on the mercy of God, on the transforming power of God's grace. And I start receiving these messages over and over until they produce an effectual work in me and that root of bitterness is dealt with. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. You see, I'm not experiencing... You see, remember that message, forgive and you shall be forgiven? Do you remember what we defined it as? The Word of God in the original language? Release from the bondage of sin and you will be released from that bondage also. So you have somebody, let's say you have two believers. One of them fails and does or says something that hurts the other one. The other one fails also, except in a much different way. He fails to forgive the first one instantly. Not waiting for an apology, but instantly. As soon as it came out, it was forgiven. If for no other reason than it was covered by the blood of the Lamb. So I forgive instantly because God forgave instantly. God forgave before the failure even took place. And so I forgive that person instantly. So I release them from the bondage of their failure instantly, and I need to do that or I will remain in bondage to that person's failure. And while they've been set free because their heart gets right with God, my heart is still in bondage to an old failure because I would not forgive. It's a root of bitterness. Roots of bitterness are dangerous things because they put me into bondage and I'm not able to walk in the Spirit because I'm walking in bondage, and that hurt, that bondage becomes my Lord. It's an idol. It's an idol. That's why I can't get anything out of the Word of God. And sometimes I may get something like something ekes out, but I don't get anything. I'm in bondage. I may be hungry. I may love God. I may love the person. But I have a root of bitterness. Dangerous thing not to forgive. It's a very dangerous thing not to forgive. As believers, we need to forgive. Not so much for the other person's sake, although certainly that will help their capacity also, but for my own sake. I've got to forgive for my own sake. I cannot carry that person's failure. If I do, I will serve it. It's a root of bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, and starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That which is not correctly functioning in the plan of God, in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, in doctrine, let it be healed. Let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Follow peace with all men. How do I follow peace with all men? I live according to doctrine, allowing Christ to be between us. And even if he fails, and even if he does something maliciously, Christ is still between us. Between who? Between me and all men. By the way, all saved and not saved. Christ between us does not depend on them. Christ between us depends on me. They don't have to even be a Christian, and we can have Christ between us. Why? Because I have Christ in front of me. And if Christ is in front of me, then Christ is going to be between me and anyone else that I face. So we have Christ between us. So follow after peace with all men. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up to trouble you, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Why? Because I have failed the grace of God. I have failed the grace of God. Now I have to deal with the root of bitterness. Failed the grace of God. And thereby many be defiled. Why does it say that? Because all of the sudden, my fellowship, my thoughts, my receiving, the way that I relate, everything about me is controlled by a root of bitterness, even though I may be dealing with people who I am not angry at. Even though I may be dealing with people who have nothing to do with that which has caused the root of bitterness is now a root in my life. And I can't relate correctly to anyone. Be careful with the roots of bitterness. Forgive, release that person from their bondage of their failure, and you will be released from the bondage of their failure also. That means to not fail the grace of God. Fail the grace of God. Fail to appropriate grace to another person. Fail to appropriate mercy. Fail to appropriate the finished work. For crying out loud, people are just human. What do you expect from people? They're not God. They're going to fail. Face it. By the way, I don't care if it's mom and dad. They're going to fail. They are human beings. Don't fail the grace of God. Young people, for some reason, have this concept of their parents like, oh, if you fail, you, ooh. No. They are human beings. They need the Savior just as much as you do, and they have the same frailties and weaknesses just as much as you do, but you still submit to them because that is God's order. Don't fail the grace of God and develop a root of bitterness. Don't fail the grace of God and develop a root of bitterness. It will consume you. You will become its slave. Roots of bitterness and not only are they dangerous, they defile you. And they defile those people you come into contact with. Why? Because there is corrupt communication proceeding from the mouth in Ephesians 4. That corrupt communication which is emanating from a heart that has received from a bad root. And so now you're defiled, and so are the other people that you come into contact with receiving defiled words. Corrupt communication. I got to humble myself before God and receive a gift from God of forgiveness whereby I can give that gift to another person. I can't even do that in the flesh. I can't forgive in the flesh. I've got to receive from God. So I dwell on the doctrine of forgiveness, on the doctrine of mercy, on the doctrine of grace, on the doctrine of love, and I ask God to break me with the mercy that He has for me. And then once I've been broken by the mercy that God has for me, that root of bitterness will not be a hard thing to deal with. You have trouble with mercy, receiving mercy? Consider the fact that you're a sinner. What a hopeless state I would be in if it was not for the mercy of God. I wouldn't have a chance. A lot of people don't think they're so bad. A lot of people are deceived as can be. As a matter of fact, in that thinking of I'm not so bad, I've actually hit on some of the worst deception there is. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, a proud look, getting puffed up in my heart, saying this one is worse than I am, this relative righteousness thing, I'm better than this one but not quite as good as this one, so I have to strive to be at least as good as that one and maybe better if I can. Relative righteousness. Oh, I shall be as the Most High. I'm going to exalt myself above the stars of God. That's where relative righteousness comes from. Like, get on, like if there's a root of bitterness, get on your face before God and plead with Him to give you mercy. Just like the publican. Have mercy on me, Lord. I am a sinner. When you get a revelation of who you really are, mercy becomes an easy thing to receive. Because you realize you have no other options. All you have is the mercy of God. That's all there is. And when you start receiving the mercy of God, it stops being so difficult to give it. The only reason why I expect perfection from somebody else is because I think I can be perfect. Or maybe I think that I am. And though I'm too well religiously trained to actually say something like that, in my attitude, this is the communication that's coming out of my heart. It's corrupt. Watch out for roots of bitterness. They have to be dealt with. They are a cancer. They will eliminate your fruit. Roots of bitterness are very dangerous. Anyway, that's just the thought before we get started. Any other thoughts? In Leviticus chapter 6, in verse 15, and we're going to make this brief. The Word of God says, "And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacles of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be taken with leaven. I have given it unto them for a portion, for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. They shall burn it upon the altar as a sweet savor." My life is on the altar of God. And it is that which was offered through a free volitional response, but by the purchase of the Son. And my life is on the altar of God. Just like Isaac was on the altar, my life is on the altar. And though I'm not the one who pays the price, I am still living on the altar of God. And on that altar, as the Holy Spirit enters and it is offered by fire, it becomes a sweet savor unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it becomes a sweet savor unto the Lord. Even the memorial of it. And the remainder shall Aaron eat and his sons. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in the holy place. With unleavened bread it will be eaten in the holy place. There must be no leaven in the bread. What is the bread? The bread is the body of Christ. We eat from the body of Christ, but we can only eat from the body of Christ if there is no leaven in the bread. But if there is leaven in the bread, we are not to eat of it. Because if we eat of the leaven, then we have eaten of something which God says is not good. It is corrupt, it is dangerous, it is not a good thing. It is a poisonous thing in truth, because leaven is fermentation. Right? Leaven is fermentation. And that is a poison. And it is also a spiritual poison. It is a poison to my soul to have bread with leaven in it. I eat of unleavened bread. I have unleavened fellowship. I have unleavened meditation. And I have an unleavened life because my life is at God's altar. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat of it. In the presence of God, I will eat of it. Revelation 21, we just spoke about this recently in verse 3. The tabernacle of God is with men. In the presence of God, I eat of unleavened bread. It shall not be baked with leaven. I shall not bake my life with leaven. What does that mean? Well, we'll take a look at that. In Exodus 34 and verse 25, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until the morning. What is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover? Christ was the sacrifice of the Passover. Christ was the Passover lamb. I will not mix my life with leaven. What is leaven? Anything that is not of God. Anything that is not pure Holy Spirit. Anything that is not pure grace. Anything that is not purity before the Lord. Anything that is apart from holiness, apart from being sanctified unto the Lord, is leaven. I will not mix the blood offering with leaven. I will not say, yes, grace, but a little bit of law, just to keep you in line. That's leaven. I do not say, oh, I can have just this little bit of fleshly indulgence because I really do enjoy it, and the rest of my 99.9% of my life, I will live unto God. Doesn't work that way. You see, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Word of God says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who hindered you that you stopped obeying the truth? Oh, you don't understand. It's just in private where nobody else can see, and I have just this little bit of flesh that I really like to indulge in. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? Well, who is it that hinders the believer? Satan hindered you, right, Paul? It's Satan that hindered me. I was going to come to visit you, to see you, and Satan hindered me. He is the one who hinders the believer. Who hindered you from obedience to the Word of God? Satan hindered you. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This thing, this little bit of leaven, this little bit of no grace, this little bit of no finished work, this little bit of, oh, I just like this, I know I shouldn't, oh, this little bit of the world that I like to fellowship with, like we were talking about recently, this little bit of ungodly, worldly entertainment that dulls me as a believer, that dulls the iron, that doesn't sharpen it, that kind of, you know what it's like? It's like that thing. Remember, Jesus was on the cross. Twice he was offered something to drink. Once he was offered a concoction. And he tasted it and he spat it out. what he was offered was something that was made to numb the senses. It was actually a merciful act. He was offered a potion, a drink, that they gave to people who were dying on the cross or in other torment to dull their senses. Believers run to that stuff and it dulls their spiritual senses. A little bit of the wrong kind of movie. After all, it's just good, clean fun, and it's just a little bit of evil, and I don't believe in that evil, but you have taken it and you have leavened the lump with it. You have taken it and you've put it into your frame of reference, whether you like it or not. It is hardwired in your brain because you've been exposed to it. Ask Dr. Ben Carson. You will not get rid of it. You may get rid of its effects by the blood and the cross and doctrine, but you will not get rid of it until the day you die. It's hardwired. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of the wrong thing in my frame of reference, way back in the back of my mind, and it starts to change one day, the way that I perceive things, the way that I think about things, the way all of a sudden there's a little bit of leanness that comes into the soul where I'm not quite as sharp because I just don't feel like it today. And by golly, I just want to have some fun today, and that's the fun I want. Funny how I go after fun that's actually evil. What's the matter with some good, clean fun, by the way? What's the matter with some godly fun? Not fun enough for you? You think sin is fun? My Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Oh, it may have some pleasure for a season, but it'll kill you. Well, that's not just talking about outward sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Does that thing that I am indulging in build my faith or hinder it? Does that thing that I am indulging in bring me closer to God or not farther from Him, closer to Satan? Because farther from God is closer to Satan. Forget this opinion, you know, this thought of, you know, oh, I can either come a little closer or be a little farther, and I'm just still focused on God. No, you are running to one kingdom or another. And you don't have the choice because there are only two kingdoms. That does not gather scatters. You ever gather or scatter in your own soul? That's where it starts. I gather in my soul where I build myself up unto spirituality, unto a walk that is pure before God, unto a sweet relationship with my Savior that is satisfying like nothing else can be. Or I'm scattering in my soul where I'm destroying my own capacity through the dullness of a lack of precise conviction. And what I'm doing is I'm dulling my relationship to God. I'm just a little bit closer to Satan at this point. That evil was entertaining and I kind of liked it. And you know what? I wouldn't mind looking at it again. Bad news. Bad news. Something's been planted from another kingdom. And you're starting to enjoy its fruit. There is pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. But its wage is death. People think that just means overt sin. Well, certainly that is included. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's define things for what they are. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. A little bit of leaven. A little bit. You know what gets believers? A little bit of rock music. That which dulls the spiritual senses. Feeds the flesh. Ah, how I feel it. Invigorates the flesh. Oh, a little bit of sin. There's pleasure in it for a season, but the believer becomes dull to the Spirit of God. Can't hear the still small voice over that driving beat. Can't rest before God. Gotta have something to build me up, to get me going. little bit of pleasure of sin for a season, and it produces a little bit of leaven, and that little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. People don't like to hear about it. I don't mean anybody here. I think this is a real good group this way. But people don't like to hear about that. Why? Oh, that little bit that the flesh still likes, still tantalizes, that driving of that flesh. Edify the flesh. Yeah, go for it. Have a nice time. Enjoy yourself at the Bema seat. Oh, God, you don't get it. I happen to like it. God says, well, I don't. Did it reveal my nature and my character? Did it produce the peace of Christ in your soul? Did it produce the spirit of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Did it sharpen you to hear from God? Was the Holy Spirit the one that was being meditated on? I'm not saying upbeat. I like upbeat music as much as the next guy at the appropriate time. But this fallacy, this farseness, where you say, oh, you can have Christian rock. You know what? I know young people who went to Christian rock, enjoyed it, had it in their home, and now they are not walking with God at all, but they are into rock very heavily. They're performing it. As believers, they are sending unbelievers into hell by allowing them through their own life to fellowship with the kingdom of darkness, whereby they have light and they lead people into hell as believers. Why? A little bit of leaven leavened the lump. And then the whole lump was leavened. And they have no fruit in their life. They have no soul winning. They have no doctrine. They have a good feeling. And they've got their rock music. And you know what? Satan's going to promote that person in it. And it's Satan who's doing the promoting because he's taking them farther and farther and farther and farther and farther. And they're taking other people with them. And they're available to do it. Started out with a little bit of leaven. Lot. A little bit of leaven. Oh, I'll take the good field. That's a good field. Oh, I don't have to ask you, God, first. I can walk by sight. I can take that good field. A little bit of leaven leavened the whole lump. And Lot ends up in Sodom. And he calls the Sodomites brethren. Lot chose a green field and he ended up with Sodom and he calls them brethren and he offers them his virgin daughters, these filthy, vile Sodomites. Yeah, brethren, a little bit of leaven leavened the whole lump. I need to live an unleavened life. I need to live an unleavened life. Who did hinder you? Don't you know that little bit of hindrance in your life that keeps you from obeying God, that keeps you from walking in the light, in the preciseness of truth, that little bit of flesh that you just want to preserve and keep it tantalized, don't you know that's the very thing that the enemy is looking for? You know, when a dam breaks, it doesn't break with an explosion. It breaks with a crack. Right? When a dam breaks, it doesn't explode. It breaks with a crack. And a little bit, just a little bit, gets through that crack. And then a little bit more, and then the crack becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, and then the dam breaks. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. In Galatians 5:24, the Word of God says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. You see, this is how I deal with leaven in my life. I crucify the flesh with its affections and its lusts. Do you honestly believe that the world has something better to offer than God who created the earth? Do you honestly believe that little bit of worldly Christianity is better than a pure, precise walk with God? Do you honestly believe that that is somehow more fulfilling or satisfying than the purity that God offers in righteousness and holiness? I can tell you now, if you believe it, you are mistaken. You have been deceived. Who has hindered you? You have been hindered by the enemy. Your beliefs are wrong. Your thinking is wrong. The words that are floating in your mind are not correct. They are the wrong words. They are leaven. And all it takes is a little bit, and the whole thing is leavened. The whole thing has become corrupt. Be careful. Watch the leaven. Watch the leaven. You see, we believers, we have a flesh, and we will have it till the day we die, but we don't have to live in its influences. We take up a cross and follow the Savior. We crucify the affections and the lusts of the flesh. So this is what I like about your life. You did that, and the fruit is there. Several of you have. How do I get fruit? First of all, I don't want any leaven in the soil. If I have leaven in the soil, it's going to damage the tree. The fruit won't be good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Word of God says, your glorying is not good. Ooh, other leaven. Your glorying. Oh, you feel like you are something, do you? You feel very self-satisfied because you have responded correctly, and maybe because you did something right, or maybe something else. You become to feel very self-satisfied. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Purge out the old leaven. Purge out the bad habits. Purge out the lack of faith. Purge out the lack of the finished work. Purge out the lack of the application of mercy. Purge it out. Purge out that little bit of worldliness that you still happen to be into, and it just happens to call itself Christian, or it just doesn't seem all so bad on the surface. Purge it out. Get rid of it. You know, it was interesting. I didn't know this, but I heard it, and I had no qualms doing it. When I first got saved, I was told, don't listen to worldly music. And it wasn't even my pastor who told me. I think it might have been my wife. Don't listen to worldly music. It's not godly. So I took all my, and I had a fair amount, I took all my record albums and I pitched them in the dumpster. And you know, there hasn't been a day that I missed them. Why? Because the Spirit in me doesn't miss the world. Right? The Spirit in me does not miss the world. The Spirit in me is at enmity with the world. The Spirit in me is grieved by the world. The Spirit in me does not unite with the world, not even a little bit. The Spirit in me is at odds with the world. And though it tries to seek and save that which was lost, it is still at odds with the world. These believers who believe in social drinking, Paul, Jesus said two things about John the Baptist. He was the greatest man born among women, and he never touched wine or strong drink. He didn't drink. Oh, a little bit of leaven. By the way, alcohol is leaven. Those people who aren't sure, like who say, oh, we can drink, I mean, just a little bit in moderation. Alcohol is leaven. Leaven was prohibited in the Word of God. I don't know, you want to call it law, go ahead and call it what you like. But my Bible, and God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, my Bible says don't consume leaven. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Watch the leaven. A little bit of the lack of the finished work application of mercy. Watch the leaven. That's another big one. Right, that's another big one. A little bit of self-righteousness. Watch the leaven. A little bit of arrogance here and there, a little bit of unkindness, a little bit of my attitude, a little bit of sarcasm and criticism, a little bit of unkindness. Watch the leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. It's not what is put into your mouth, it's what comes out. It's what comes out. Watch the leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In verse 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. See, the Pharisees, they were perfect on the outside, but in the darkness, in the closet, they weren't so perfect. That's why Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. Right? Whitewashed tombs. You're dead on the inside, but you look good on the outside. It's hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let your walk with God, let your relationship to Christ be real. Don't let it be a pretense. Make it real. And who cares if anybody can see it or not? God can see it. That which is done in darkness will be proclaimed on the housetops. Be kind to people in your heart, not just in your actions, because that which is done in darkness will be proclaimed on the housetop. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. If you're going to love someone, love them in your heart. By all means, let them know so they may be edified, but love them in your heart, not just in your actions, because if you love just in your actions, you're not loving them at all. Right? That's not love. That's platitude. God's not interested in platitude. God's interested in His heart being in my heart, and then the love of God being shed abroad. Be careful of leaven. It's not a good thing. You see, that which I may pretend to be, God knows what I actually am. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have two identities. We have the identity of our position, perfect, forgiven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we have the identity of our experience. The identity of my experience is that I think in my heart. And so I am. You see, a lot of believers believe that their walk is on the surface, that their Christianity is on the surface. It's what I can see. But they don't have their heart transformed so that it's who I am. God knows who I am. He knows what is in my heart, for better or for worse. He knows what is in my heart. And I cannot hide it from Him. He knows and He sees. I can hide it from you, but I can't hide it from Him. I can look good for you, but God sees who I am. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the leaven. If I don't love people in my heart, I need to draw near to the love of God. If I don't have mercy for people in my heart, I need to receive the mercy of God. If I don't know grace for people, I need to receive the grace of God. Because otherwise, I'm walking in leaven and trying to make a good show of it. In Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, this is the fruit of leaven of a different type. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to the law. They constrain you to that which is outward. They constrain you to fall into a pattern of behavior or thinking so that it is acceptable not to God, but to them. This is where the legalistic crowd comes in. Oh, yeah, do what I tell you. This is, follow the Ten Commandments. Why? So that you'll be acceptable to me. Not to God, but to me. So I don't have to deal with your... Hey, you, get right now. Why? So I don't have to deal with your flesh. Oh, maybe my flesh was there to was sent by God to deal with your flesh. Maybe my failure was ordained by God, even though it was not perhaps His perfect will, but it was used in His perfect plan. And maybe my failure was there to deal with your flesh. Excuse me. Watch out for that little bit of leaven. It's leaven, the whole lump. The Word of God says that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 6:14, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world is crucified to me and I am crucified to them. I want nothing to do with the world except to win their souls, and they want nothing to do with me. You know, so many believers are so worried about whether the worldly crowd will accept them. You know what? If the worldly crowd accepts you, there's something wrong. I don't want to be accepted by the worldly crowd. I want to be dead to them because they're already dead to me. The cross has produced this. I'm set apart unto God. I'm seated above. I'm not seated in the world. I'm seated above. I'm on a throne. I'm not in the footstool. I'm on the throne. In my house, we have a chair and we have some footstools. I'd rather sit in the chair. Could sit in the footstool if I want, but I'm better off in the chair. Aren't believers like this? They'll sit on the footstool and they're perfectly content there when God has a throne that He had planned for them. I'll sit in the throne. Thank you. I'll sit on the throne. You can sit on the footstool if you like. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. I live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. There is no benefit to the flesh. But then again, there never was intended to be one. Because Christ crucified the flesh. Right? I crucify the lusts of the flesh and its affections. It doesn't have any profit. It is crucified. It is dead. And I'm quickened in the Holy Spirit. You want union with the body of Christ? You want genuine oneness? Comes through the cross. Oh, we may all have the same word, and thank God that we do if we do. And certainly that is absolutely required, but that's not the only thing. Pastor Stevens said something yesterday I thought was really excellent. He said, we are quickened together because we have died together. Have you ever found a corporate cross? Oh, a lot of believers have their individual cross where they reckon themselves individually dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. But do we have a corporate cross among us? Do we have a cross whereby we know nothing among us but Christ and Him crucified? Do we have a cross whereby between each other there is no flesh at all, and if there is failure, there is instant forgiveness? And I don't remember the failure because I see nothing but the blood of the Lamb. Do we have this relationship among us? You see, this is how we get quickened together, that we die together. And if we die together, we have resurrection together. And if we have resurrection together, then we have the life of God together. And this is what draws people in. When they see love one another as I have loved you, and they know that we are His disciples. We know that we are the ones who are the learners of God. See, that little bit of leaven finally, in closing, in John chapter 6, Peter, a little bit of leaven, Peter. In one moment he proclaimed Christ to be the Son of God, and the next moment he proclaimed the words of the enemy. What did he say in verse 65? And he said, "Therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him by of the Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And here was Simon's good confession. He lost this confession, but this was his confession. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. To whom shall we go?" And then later on, "Lord, far be it from you to go to the cross." Oh, a little bit of leaven. On the one side, "To whom shall we go? You are Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Oh, no cross here, God." Isn't this the believer? "God, I can't go to anybody else. You alone have the words of eternal life. God, you are the Son of God, and this is what I want, but I don't want the cross." Oh no, not the cross. Oh, leaven, don't you know that without the cross there is no resurrection? There is no eternal life. There is no resurrection life. There is no rising from the tomb. There is no victory. Oh, don't go into that, leaven. Embrace that cross. It is a part of God's plan for the believer's life to get to know his Savior in his experience on a daily basis. Oh, that little bit of leaven where there is no cross, where there is a little bit of preservation of preferences and self-life, it keeps you entirely from the cross. Why? Because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole entire lump. There is no such thing as 99% spiritual and 1% carnal. You're either all of one or all of the other. There is no middle ground. That sounds a little bit radical. Certainly, don't people have to grow? Yeah, they grow. That's where the finished work comes in. Yeah, grow. That's where instant forgiveness comes in. Yeah, grow. That's where 70 times 7 comes in. It's not my failures that are the leaven. The leaven is a state of my heart. It's a state of my affections. What do I desire? Do I desire the Lord? Do I desire His life in my life as a real life in me? As a day-to-day experience? Or do I desire something a little bit different? A little bit of leaven, a little bit of preservation of the flesh. Beware of the leaven. Because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. But the Holy Spirit of God, when the cross is picked up, produces resurrection life in my heart with no leaven in all life. Amen.